on ransoms and deals, all right, paying ransoms and making deals. And we've talked a lot about some of the deals that have been that have happened in the Word of God. And we've spent the last couple of weeks, in fact, talking about, of course, our Lord and Savior and becoming our substitute. And this morning, I want to talk about paying a ransom. And I want to go to a place that I'm almost sure I've never preached from before. And there, even over 35 years, there's many places I haven't touched on. But it's found over in Exodus. And I want to talk about the subject today of the ransom payment and the census plague, all right? And the passage of Scripture is found in Exodus chapter 30, and I'm going to read verses 11 down through 16 this morning, all right? Then we'll pray. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give: half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs. And gerah is actually a Babylonian monetary designation that came from there. "The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone, including among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the sanctuary of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord, to make an atonement for yourselves." Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, and as we consider, Lord, these important topics of ransom, of redemption, of atonement, help us to apply them to us each personally. How that Jesus became a ransom for us, and all that entails, and all that Exodus and this instruction that was given to Moses points to you, Lord. It's all about you. We sing these hymns to you. We seek to glorify you. We seek to praise you. We seek to lift you up, because if we lift you up, then we are told that all men will be drawn to you. So we want to lift you up today through this message, as we have through the praise, and ask your blessing upon it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, excuse me. In talking about the ransom, this is something that I don't want to finish up today, but over the next couple of weeks I'm going to have to kind of cut in, and we'll wrap this series up probably here in about 3 weeks. But over the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about a couple of particular topics that I want to kind of, you know, set this aside. But saying all, I want to say this. So often we think of a ransom, particularly people who aren't church people. They think of a ransom. Somebody's been kidnapped, all right? Some evil person has kidnapped someone, and they've sent them a ransom note saying, "If you don't give X amount of dollars, we're going to take this person's life. We're going to kill this person." And that's happened many times. There's a lot of famous stories out there of kidnappings and ransom notes and people who lost their lives because of it. But that word ransom is broader than that. It's more of a generic term than that. Most of you here today may not have realized it, but if you still owe on your car has been ransomed, all right? If you still owe money on it, okay? You've bought it from some company or individual or whatever, a lender, all right? And you make payments on that. Let me give an illustration from my life. 45 years ago this month, I had to go back way back in time. 45 years ago this month, in October of 1979, when I was years old, I was going to Springfield one particular night in October of 79. And a couple of things happened that I wanted to bring up. I was going with a friend, and we were out fox hunting, okay? To put it mildly, all right? Without the foxes and without guns, all right? There's my onesie girl, all right. Anyway, we were traveling, and I looked this up. We were traveling in a car just about like that. It was a 1976 Datsun 280Z. My friend worked for his dad in the garage, and he made payments on that thing, and I almost got killed in that car one time, all right? It's got a lot of vivid memories for me. But we were traveling in that car, and lo and behold, that night, what was going to happen to me? I was going to meet a girl from Joplin in Springfield, and I'm with her today. And my women chasing days was over. I kissed him goodbye. I didn't know that day. And to think that I was driving, we took 96 Highway going up to Spring, to think I was driving by here and one day there would be a church out here. And that would have been the last thing in the world that I would have ever thought was going to happen. But one thing that happened that day that ties in with this illustration and why I'm bringing this up was my friend, who I was sitting over there in the passenger side, showed me his book of payments. And he said, "I paid her off. She's all mine. She's all mine." He was so excited. And a nice car, you know, a young guy there and everything, sports car and all that stuff. And he was so proud, and I was glad for him, you know, and everything. And to my surprise, he got that thing paid off. And it wasn't a few months later till he bought a new car. And he bought a Mazda RX-7. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I thought, man, you got it now. You don't have to make payments anymore. Now you can spend that money that you're having to put aside every month for that car. And now you can spend that on something else, all right? And I was looking, you know, you can get an 84-month payment now plan on 7 years, you know, and a lot of us, the news going to wear off in about what, a week, all right? You know, you heard the autobiography of a car is used to be, you know, 60 months and I'm junk, all right? But to think about, but see, you're making download payments on that vehicle. Well, I want to talk about today about one lump sum, all right, that was paid regarding a ransom. And the first thing I want to bring up here this morning is what I want to call the census command. God says to Moses, "I want you to take a census of the children of Israel for their number." Now, most of us here are familiar with a census, all right? They take one in this country every 10 years. But he had instructions here, and there were a couple of things involved. One of them was some of the money was going to go towards the temple, towards the sanctuary. It was a shekel for the sanctuary, okay? And it's like he gives, if you were sitting down and reading through your Bible for the year, you know, and you got into this section of Exodus, beginning in Exodus chapter 25, you would read all of these verses that talk about the tabernacle and the things in the tabernacle and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, you come to these five verses here, and it's like he chases a rabbit here, all right? But God don't chase rabbits. But it's like he goes and he takes a divine pause, and he talks about, "I want you to take a census," all right? And That leads to one thing I want to show up here on the screen. What is the reason behind this? Well, one key thing is he's trying to teach them, you don't own yourself. I count you, I number you because I own you. I own you. You belong to me. Now you think about it. Your stuff that you have, you can count it because it belongs to you. You can count how many shoes you have, how many shirts you have, how many pairs of pants you have, how many cars you have, whatever the case may be. You have the right to do that because it's your stuff. It belongs to you, okay? So, for instance, I may know that my neighbor is a millionaire because he's counted his money, all right? He's counted his money. He has counted his possessions. Likewise, God, when he counts, he's counting his possessions. He's counting what he owns, all right? He alone has the right, in essence, to do that. Here he's talking, he's calling for a census of the people because I own you. You are mine. And I want to tell you something. There's something reassuring about that. Hey, isn't it reassuring one of these days when we get ready to leave planet Earth, if we know Christ is our Lord and Savior, isn't it a wonderful thought to think, well, he owns me and he's going to take me now and I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm secure. He's numbered me among his people. Praise the Lord for that. All right? I'm ready. So I'm so glad he's identified me. I have some of his commentaries in my house, A.W. Pink. Pink, all right. And I want you to see what he says. He says, when God numbers or orders anything to be numbered, taking the sum of them denotes that they belong to him and that he has the sovereign right to do with them as he pleases. Again, sometimes we go through some tough times. We, you know, when everything goes great, yeah, oh, Lord, you know, you answered my prayer. Oh, you great physician, the test came back bad, but now it was a mistake and I'm okay and wonderful, all right? But no matter what happens to us, he can do with us as he pleases. We are that lump of clay. Notice the action itself says of the things numbered, these are mine and I assign them their place as I will. Now, God is in the habit of numbering things and even naming things. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says he counts the number of the stars. Now, that is an impossibility when it comes to humans. But God displaying his, of course, he is God. He calls them, not only he counts them, but he calls them all by name. Now, I want to tell you something about me and about you. I'm so glad that when I was a fool, all right, riding in that automobile that I showed you a while ago, that I didn't get counted out when I was lost, all right. Praise the Lord. This dummy came to his senses and saw the light, and that's all due to the glory of God, all right? But I want to tell you something I know about myself now that I didn't think about back then. I've only got a certain number of days, all right? I don't, thank God we don't have an expiration date stamped on us like food does. And we would go around and we'd see, oh, I see you only got a little bit of time left. You better get in business, all right? But I want you to see what the Bible says about this very thing, all right? For instance, over in Job, the Bible says, since his days are determined, you're not going to change it. It's determined. The number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits. In other words, it's determined and there's a limit to it. And God is in charge of that. You're not. So that he cannot pass. In other words, you're not going to go past the limit. You're not going to extend it. He's already determined. And then what do we do in basis of that knowledge? He says, teach us to number our days. It's not like, wham, well, there goes that date and rip it off the calendar. But that is that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, God says, smarten up. You're not going to be here forever. The world will keep going when you're gone, all right? You're not indispensable, even though some people think they are, okay? The world will keep right on turning. But remember this, God is in control. You belong to Him if you know Him as Lord and Savior. Which brings me to a second point. Talk about the census, but then I want to talk about another reason why the census was taken now and then. All right, was the preparation of war, the war preparation. Notice verse 14, everyone included among those who are numbered for 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. Now, what they wanted to find out as you filled out this report, how old are you? Are you fit for war? Are you within that? Now, I barely escaped it. All right. I was an 18-year-old, all right, in 1975, and the war in Vietnam ended in 1975. So if I was born a little bit younger, as some of you here were, I could have just as easily been caught in the draft, all right? So here, again, they're taking this head count. And they're finding out, well, just who do we have that would meet that criteria? And I want to show you something that's found over in Numbers that applies to us today when we think about people, all right, serving in the military. Here we have in Numbers chapter 1, it says, take a census again of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above who are able to go to war in Israel. I want you to see a couple of things. How old can you be when you go to war now? 18, you know. But notice who is eligible to go be a combatant. As I point out down here, there is only one place where the scriptures, this is one place where the scriptures, in these are my words, that only men should serve as military combatants. There's a reason for that. All right? A reason for that. I think about whenever somebody tried to shoot Trump and a lady ran up there on stage who was a Secret Service. I'm not saying she couldn't do the job. I'm just saying she's not physically able to lift this guy and to move this guy. Obviously, a man would even need that help. But there's a reason why it's broken down that way. God, in His infinite knowledge, knows, as the Bible says, the woman is the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean mentally. That means physically in some ways, all right? So here we see again, God owns His people. And God, because He owns His people, can send them off to war. And He can provide the protection whether they live or whether they die. Now, in saying all that, I want to give you a classic example of a census gone wrong. And it goes wrong when people in the scripture just took it upon themselves, well, hey, I want to see how many guys we have fit for battle. I want to see how many numbers we have to see how strong we are. You know, America brags about, you know, we're the most powerful nation in the world. Well, look with me over in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we see an incident in the life of David. And notice who's right in the middle of it. And I want to tell you something. It says here, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. You know, the devil is not as, again, noticed in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. In fact, the word Satan there, this is the first time that it is used in chronological order since Job. In fact, if you look back in Genesis, you will find out that it never says that the devil came and tempted Adam and Eve. It just talks about the snake, all right? Again, but notice who's behind this. Who's working behind the scenes? The devil is so good at being bad. It's so good at being wicked and opposing God's work. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to do something that he's full of, and that is pride. I'm going to inspire David to number his troops. So he'll get full of himself. And David at this point in his life had been king for several years. He'd been on the throne for a long time. And so he knew that was a button he could push, all right, that David would do that would bring, unfortunately, pain and misery upon him. Now, David had a general, Joab, and over in verse 2 of this same chapter, he's warning David about this. Don't do this. Notice, David said to Joab, to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. In other words, David, God is great. God is the one that numbers the troops. God is the one that we need on our side. Notice, and Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, are not they not all my servants, my Lord's servants? In other words, you don't need to know their number. They're all the Lord's servants. Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? And here's David, a man after God's own heart, who should have seen and listened to the counsel of his general in this particular instance. All right? So David was not going to hear of it. And we read over in verse 4 what happens. Nevertheless, and that's usually a bad thing when that word is used. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem following orders. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. So basically, you add that all up, and they had an army of over 1.5 million people. 1.5 million people. So what does David do? He gets caught up in the numbers game. And now I was thinking about how we're so guilty of that at times. It's so a temptation to churches. Well, how many do you have? How many did you have Sunday? I'm not saying counting is not a bad thing in that respect. I'm just saying you can get into that. Well, my self-worth is based on how many the numbers are. What are the numbers saying? The one thing that I hate about election time, like this time of year, is all these stupid polls that change every day. Oh, this person's leading. Oh, that person's leading. Oh, and usually, you know what they find out when they have the election? Somebody lied, all right? Because the numbers really, for the most part, don't mean anything. But I think about us. So often, you know, well, how much money do we have in the bank? Again, this numbering aspect. What are we depending upon? You know, where is our safety and our security in? Is it in our bank account? It is in our portfolio. And we think about our numbers and we keep checking our numbers. And I've heard of people, I remember in talking to a financial group one time, they were talking about people they knew that checked every day how much money their money was making. Every day. Well, it's in the stock market. Did the stock market go up or down? So we add it up. And I'm doing good today. Something hits, bow. Man, the rug of self-sufficiency is pulled out from underneath us, and we're down in the dumps. And it's all about what? Keeping score, the number game. Well, I want you to see, here is David depending upon a census more than he trusted in God. But what does the Bible say? In Zechariah, not by might, not by the number of your military. Not, you know, look at America. I would hate for America to get in another war. We are morally bankrupt. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? And that's exactly what's taking place here. You know, not, here's the word of God saying your power is not in your military might. It's not in the number of people you have. It's not in how well trained you are. But it, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, be strong, Ephesians 6:10, in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the determining factor. Well, as a result of David refusing to listen to the general and being moved by the devil himself and not listening to God, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 14, so the Lord sent a plague. Now, I want you to see how in this story, how a plague is so often tied in with a census. A plague and a census. He warned the people in this text in Exodus chapter 30. Hey, if you don't pay the ransom, I'll send a plague. All right? I'll send death. Notice here. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel and 70,000 men of Israel fell. Can you imagine how David felt? Can you imagine going to 70, possibly, I don't know how many of those guys by 20 years old and up. Again, that was just the floor. That wasn't the ceiling. How many widows he had to go to and talk to them who had lost their husband or their child? How many widowed children did he have to go visit in dealing with the loss of the... You talk about consequences. You talk about having to deal with loss and suffering. But I want you to see David was a man after God's own heart. We see not in the way he handled that, but in the way he handled what happened to him in this horrible, terrible mistake. Because we read over in verse 17 is this same text. Notice, and David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Again, they were just doing what I commanded them to do. Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. He wanted that plague to stop. You know, every once in a while, I will read about someone who will do something bad like David did. And you know what they tend to do? They don't call it a sin. Well, I made a mistake. In fact, lawyers will caution you. Oh, don't say words like that. Don't admit to anything, all right? What are we living? We're living in a day in society now where what are the teachers dealing with? What are students dealing with? What are people, again, in the world which we live in dealing with? People who won't admit they have sinned. They have sinned. And so they're just trying to find ways to feel better. That's all they're seeking. They're not trying to admit to anything. They're not trying to get cleansed. They're just trying to get closer again to feeling better without admitting that they've done anything drastically wrong. I want to quote a prisoner here who's in the prison system. And I want you to see what he said. A prisoner in the D.C. correctional facility said, I am living among the biggest crybabies in the world. Everybody here blames somebody else for putting him in prison. One says, I had a mean father. He put me here. Another says, I went to a tough school. The other kids put me here. Somebody else says, rich people put me here. Prejudiced police put me here. The establishment put me here. They're all crybabies. I know who put me here. I put me here. Now, I want to tell you the Bible says amen to that man. Because over in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, and verse 20, and this is a paraphrase, the New Living Translation says, the child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. All right? So we see there again, the problem is not mistakes. The problem is not ignorance or lack of intelligence. The problem, as with David, was a lack of trusting in God. And the only confession is what David said: I have sinned personally and greatly in your sight, Lord. I seek your forgiveness, which brings me to my third point this morning, and that is the ransom price. Verse 12 says, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. Now, this word ransom, several meanings that we need to consider. First of all, it means to appease. Again, I go back to the bad example, but I use it in this way. Here, your child has been kidnapped. In order to appease, all right, the kidnapper who sent you this, he wants this amount of money to satisfy him, to appease him. Well, we're talking about here, not evil. We're talking about God, and we need to make him happy. We need to appease him, all right? We need to agree with him. And that word also means a covering, a covering. It is a covering in the respect of, as we're going to see, as far as we know, there's only one covering that will satisfy God's demands, and that is blood. See, the Bible often describes salvation as the rescue of a life, all right, through the payment of a ransom, all right? In fact, I want to show you, and we'll get into this more in a few weeks, but I want you to see over in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give, notice, his life a ransom for many, all right? Now, I'll get into that more, Lord willing, here before too long in a few weeks. But he's not giving this ransom to satisfy the devil. He's not giving this ransom to satisfy the kidnapper. He's giving this ransom to satisfy the Heavenly Father. That's what he's doing. So let's look at several aspects before we finish up this message this morning that have to do with this ransom price. The first one is that the ransom must be given for their life to avoid death. It's either give the ransom or a plague's going to come. The plague signifying death, all right? Notice, when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. In other words, you give the ransom, I won't send the plague. Now, this takes us back to the classic example. If you haven't read the book, maybe you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, all right? And what happened? Well, the Israelites were the slaves of the Egyptian people, and God was going to bring some plagues to the Egyptian people. He wanted Pharaoh to let my people go. And the coup de grace, the zenith of those plagues, was what? The death angel visiting. And I take you to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. Notice, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. Here is God. And will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Notice that. All of them. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, here is the ransom. Here is the payment. Notice, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, now I want to tell you something. That's what he's looking when he looks at me. That's what he's looking for when he looks at you. Don't leave this world without God seeing the blood. The blood. And the blood is what? The blood of his Son to cover your sin. The covering of the ransom. The appeasement of God. Notice, and when I see the blood, and here we get the term for the Passover, I will pass over you. And notice, here is our word. The plague. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, and I'm sure there were probably people, as we don't know this for a fact, I don't think, if off the top of my head, and my memory is getting foggy, but we don't know that every Israelite obeyed that. I'm sure there are some that didn't. And so it took their firstborn too, just like it took the firstborn of the Egyptians. And you can imagine what that night was like, again, as they lost those children. All right. Remember how God sent all of these plagues? I mean, frogs and hail and lice and all these different things, okay? Remember all those plagues that he sent? Well, a second point I want you to see about this ransom price, all right? Second thing I want you to see, and that is the ransom price was divinely fixed, all right? Do we have that? Here we go. Notice, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all right? A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel should be an offering to the Lord. Now, think about this shekel, all right? Again, God's saying, I own you. Give this to me. Provide this to me, all right? He doesn't leave it up. See, a lot of people, and I talked about this last week when Jesus is our substitute. A lot of people think, well, I'm going to substitute my good works. And you'll weigh my good works, and my good works will outweigh my bad works because there's some bad dudes out there, and I'm better than them. And what is always our tendency is we compare ourselves to people that we measure up to. So we think, I'm good enough. Good, being good is good enough. And that's why the Bible boasts or warns over and over, you know, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Again, least any man should boast. All right? He makes the determination. And that brings me to a third thing in relationship to this ransom price that I want to point out. It's the same for all. It's one price for everyone. And there's a key reason. Notice he says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Now, I took it upon myself to go in to the internet, all right? And this shekel, in what I had determined, was approximately 8 grams of silver, what it would be equal to. 8 grams of silver right now on October of 2024 is worth $8.24. Now, that doesn't seem like much at all, does it? But what about when you go back 5,000 years, all right? You go back 3,000 years. Actually, back then it was 2 days' wages, all right? 2 days' wages. Now, let's think about that. All right, what he's requiring of people. First of all, if it's $8 and something, even if you were a wealthy man, if you saw a $10 bill laying on the ground, a wealthy man would pick that $10 bill up. I mean, he's not so high mighty, he'd just put his foot on it and walk right past it. Now, if you're a poor boy, all right, that would buy you what? Well, a cup of coffee at Starbucks or something, or a meal, you know, a breakfast at McDonald's, or whatever. But the point is, it's the same for all, rich or poor. Again, I want to quote an old Bible commentary. I've quoted a few of them this morning. But Alexander McLaren says, thus there's but one sacrifice for all, and the poorest can exercise faith, and the richest can do no more. Again, God says, I don't need your help. I don't need your money. I'm going to make it equal for everybody. Again, speaking of our salvation, what's the Bible warn, though, so often the case with the rich? It's hard for them to what? Not trust in their riches. All right? But notice, it's the same for all. Now, I want you to see over in, the psalmist addresses this, over in Psalm 49, he said, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of the riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother. You don't have enough money to redeem your brother or redeem yourself. Notice, nor give to God a ransom for him. It's out of your price range. For the redemption of their souls is costly. How much did it cost? Well, this is what it cost. this, the cross. That's what our redemption cost. Notice that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So we can't do it. He can only do it. And I want to remind you of something that took place on that Day of Atonement. There was one day a year, Yom Kippur, that the priest would go in behind that veil, all right, and sprinkle blood. In fact, I want to read it to you from Hebrews. Hebrews. Notice then, likewise, here's the priest. He is the he in that. Sprinkled both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And notice this last phrase that was so familiar to us. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Now, I don't know. We've got a lot of these, and I'm not a person that watches them, and I don't say anything. I watch some of the documentaries sometimes. We have a lot of these crime scene investigations. And you know what? Do some of these people on these crime scene investigations get into a bloody mess? There is blood everywhere. And I've seen enough. You know, I think a classic example of the Manson murders. Blood everywhere. That's what he's describing here. And what does blood everywhere signify? Death. Death. The wages of sin is what? Death. You know, it would almost do us benefit if we could go back in time and we could see that firsthand. I know people that they can't stand to see somebody give blood. They can't stand, and I'm not knocking them. I'm just saying they'll pass out. You would almost pass out from all of the blood that you're seeing here, and how, again, it's supposed to be disgusting for a reason. It's supposed to remind you of what it cost, and it's supposed to remind you of those songs that we sing that even churches are getting away from, which declare, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The cross was a bloody mess. And for those who have seen the movie that came out several years ago, The Passion, where they didn't, you know, kind of dumb it down and make it look a little. The Bible says his vestige was worse than anyone. That is, he was unrecognizable from the blood. Can you imagine having, again, a crown of thorns on your head? That cost, all right? And what does Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 say? Notice, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. That blood sprinkled everywhere reminded you, hey, that's what keeps me alive. And that's what's being shed. And for any of you that are known, and like Amber would know, if you lose a lot of blood, you're going to die. You're not going to live. Notice, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Now, here those people were what? They were given a ransom. They were given an atonement money. And if they didn't fulfill that obligation, what would happen? A plague. And you know what did happen to them? Plagues. They didn't escape it just because they escaped it in Egypt. They went out, a lot of them went out and left there and what? Died in the wilderness. All right? You know what? How this world's going to end in one respect before Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom? Just like it was in Egypt, there's going to be a bunch of plagues. The ladies are going through Revelation. The book of Revelation is a bunch of plagues. I want to show you just a quote a few verses up here on the screen real quickly this morning. It's a rejection. Here are my words. The rejection of Christ. The plagues in the book of Revelation will come upon the world. Here, Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. When God is angry, he sends plagues. I wonder if he was angry with us back in 2020. And I think about, well, you know, we made it through that. We made it through the COVID scare. Well, is the latest plague the hurricanes? The hurricanes? I don't know. The Bible, read the book of Revelation. It talks about him sending the weather in the... But notice Revelation 16 and verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over the plagues. Notice their response. Even as he sent plagues, they still what? Blasphemed God. Doesn't that sound like America? It doesn't matter what happens. Again, we just keep doing what? Shake our fists in God and say, you know, come on, judge us some more. We'll just keep doing this. We'll vote in. Let's kill some more babies. We'll call it reproductive freedom. Let's just keep stoking the fire. We're so ignorant, and we'll use all this deceptive language. You know, I've seen this commercial, this gal that's on TV now for the supporting, you know, this amendment because she couldn't have a baby. I mean, she couldn't kill her baby because of an issue with it. She could have went to another state. That's all bogus. You know, they always use this. Well, here's this 14-year-old girl pregnant, and she couldn't abort that baby. Hallelujah, she couldn't. Because there's a lot of parents out there that would love to have that child, as Lindsay could testify, all right? Now, I said all that to say this. The last thing I want to share with you is this right now. Fourth thing, and finally, the ransom money pictures Christ. This sliver of silver, we read about silver again here in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. In other words, you know, that little shekel, half a shekel, that just was a reminder to you. Notice, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father. But notice, what was the silver and gold? The gold of his blood and the silver of his tears. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hallelujah. Amen. That is what, and I want to tell you something this morning. That's what he wants to see when he looks at me. That's what he wants to see when he looks at you. When I was this dumb kid driving to Springfield, I could have just as easily been killed in a car wreck or got into some situation and lost my life. And I would have deserved anything and everything that would have happened to me. But thank God he preserved me for a reason. Yes. And part of that reason is that I could stand here today and say, praise God for the blood. That when he looks, he sees the blood. We sang a song that had those lines in it. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all notice the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. There's going to come a time, hallelujah, when sin is going to be gone. And it will only be gone when Jesus comes back to rule and to reign. And I, for one, look forward to that time. And I hope you do, too. And I hope you're ready. Will you stand with us as we have our...